So the NEBC group went down to Fruitland, North Carolina last week because last week was our spring break. And so we were down there and we got to bless the college down there, which is Fruitland Baptist Bible College. They have been able since they started, which I regrettably can't remember the date that they started, but they've been able to build all their buildings and do all their renovations debt-free. And we got to go down with Carpenter Hands Ministry and Boyce Bogdan. He does a lot of that work up in New England and the Northeast Kingdom. And he is passionate about helping churches, church plants, and colleges. And he wants to do all that work for free. And he doesn't want to charge whoever he's doing that work with. So it's just a blessing to go down there and serve them. And then I ended up preaching in their chapel, which was quite a blessing for me. But I was joking with the president once I came back. And I said, you know, President Ballard, don't ever feel bad because the students down there sleep in chapel just like they do up here. And he said, yeah, I know that. And I was like, no, I'm not talking about the Fruitland College students. I'm talking about the Northeastern College students. I was like, some of them were kind of like. So I appreciate the opportunity to preach God's word this morning. And let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing we have just to gather together publicly and just to praise your glorious name through our prayers, our singing, our tithing, our fellowship, our hearing your word. God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus for us to redeem us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who intercedes. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives revelation of your word into our hearts. God, may this message today encourage us, may it challenge us, and may it bring us ever closer to you. God, help to equip us in this day and age just to be proclaimers of your glorious gospel, to not sacrifice this message for what the world would have us to do and believe and to say what is politically correct. God, give us the boldness we need. We thank you in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So we'll be in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I don't know what it is about me, but I guess, like to punish myself, so to speak, when I preach because I pick these challenging verses. Because it's always easy, you know, when you start a book to start in chapter 1, verse 1. But I guess I was sleeping at that part in hermeneutics class. Actually, this came about because I had to prepare this for my exegetical paper, part of my senior year. If you have never had to do an exegetical paper, you are indeed blessed. Because it takes a lot of work and a lot of time. And then part of the paper was to preach this sermon and this message. Well, I ultimately didn't have to preach this sermon and this message for that class because the class curriculum changed 2 weeks ago. And it was a blessing and a curse because it's like, well, I mean, got the time in already. So I won't just be in verses 1 through 8 to do this passage justice. I'll need to talk about chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 4. But thankfully, I'm not doing 45 minutes for each verse, as some preachers do. So the title of our message today is, What is My Benefit? And we're going to look at what Paul said to the Roman church. If you look with me in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul said to them, So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the spoken word of God. What then? If some did not believe, will their unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. God must be true, even if everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what will we say? I'll use a human argument here. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how would God judge the world? But if by my lie, God's truth is amplified to his glory, why am I also still judged a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim, we say, let us do evil that may good may come. their condemnation is deserved. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and some scholars will debate whether it was AD 57 or AD 58, but it was before AD 68 because Paul would have been dead by then. So we know it was somewhere around that time. He's writing to the church in Rome, which is a combination of Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And as Paul begins to open this letter in chapter 1, we see he goes right to the heart issue of the Gentiles' sins. He says, you know, you guys wanted these idols. You wanted to seek after your own sinful heart. And God said, you know what? I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to let you do that. So they created these idols, these things that they decided they want to worship. They took the heavenly God, the heavenly creator, and they put them aside and made images of beasts, of man, and other things. And then they decided to worship that. And it says their foolish hearts were darkened and they continued down that path of decay and corruption. Now, I imagine as this letter was being written and being read in the church in Rome, because in chapter 16, we get a little bit of a picture. He's saying, greet everyone in the house churches as this letter is exposited to you. Say hi to all these people. And, you know, I imagine that as this letter is being read, the Jews are like, yeah, get them Gentiles. Man, those guys were stupid. And then Paul gets into chapter 2, and as the reader of this letter is writing, he's like, you know, now let's talk about the Jews. Oh boy, now Paul's going to talk about us. This never usually ends well. Paul begins to say, hey, no, you Jews are great because you are physical descendants of Abraham. You were given the law, but you still kind of failed, didn't you? And you know, Paul being a Pharisee when he was schooled would have known the Old Testament law. A lot of Pharisees actually would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized, the Torah. Now, that makes my head hurt. And now some of my professors at NEBC would love that because they are all about scripture memory and it's very important. And don't get me wrong, I know it's important. It's just challenging to me to know that there was someone who memorized five books of the Bible and people have done more. But and then he also says, you were the receivers of the divine promise of God. You had the covenant promise of circumcision. But is that enough? He then begins to boil these two points down to one main theme here, and he says, you essentially were entrusted with the law of God. And now he says to them, so believers, so Jews, what is the advantage of being a Jew? What is the benefit of your circumcision? They're on the edge of their seats now. Considerable in every way. Some translations say great. It's considerably great. It's amazing. What the heck, Paul? What? I'm lost now. You just said in chapter 2 that it's not really that good because we haven't really done very good justice. And you just said that the Gentile, if he is circumcised in his heart, is made a descendant of Abraham. But we have this actual heritage. But now you're saying it's great? What in the world are you doing, Paul? Now, Paul, as we know when we read most of his letters, he likes to do a lot of circular reasoning. He'll start at the root issue. He'll start at the problem and he'll work his way back. He'll say, so this is your problem, but we're going to take it a few steps back and we're going to look at what's going on now. And then I'm going to go back to what your problem is. He's going to the identity of the Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, receivers of God's covenant promise. And then he says, so you guys had the word of God. Isn't it amazing? You group of people, you Jews were trusted with the creator of the universe, his spoken word, to bring that to the nations. Paul says, but what? What would happen, just to say, if some of you in that moment did not believe God's promise that was contained in his word? What if some of you acted in unfaithfulness? Oh, gee, Paul, that probably never happened. Never read the book of Judges or the book of Numbers, and the people continued to do what was right in their own eyes and continued to walk away. What's Paul done? He has connected the Jews' fallacy to follow God's laws with the Gentiles' fallacy to follow God's laws. He's saying, look, you guys are the same. Are you catching it, Nat? Are you catching it yet? hearers of this letter, are you catching it yet, friends? As Paul was saying, you guys are one and the same. Now, I imagine that in that day, because you see in the book of Galatians, which this letter was written shortly after, there was a lot of, well, I'm Jewish, you're Gentile, I'm a little better than you, but we're still good. We're still one. We're still family, but I'm a little better. Now, some of us, we might have that cousin or that relative that we're all family, but we're like, yeah, we're family, but, you know, I'm a little better. You know, I'm not quite a Fuller, but I'm a Shatney, so, you know, it's okay. I didn't do those things that they did, but, you know, still, I'm a little better. And Paul says, so, if you acted in those moments in your unbelief, if you failed in that moment to moment, if you fail to trust God's faithfulness, does that cancel God's faithfulness? Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Meganoita is the Greek word that it's used here. So many translations translate this so many different ways. Absolutely not. May it never be. God forbid. And sometimes, you know, we can lose the original thrust of the Greek. And 14 different times in Paul's letters, he used this word, meganoita. And every one of the 14 times was used in the exact same way. He would bring the audience to this logical point where they themselves would say, no, wait, that can't be. No, that doesn't make sense. God's faithful. I know God's always faithful, but Paul asks, if you lack belief, does that mean God doesn't believe? Does that mean now God's going to say, yeah, so I did promise to redeem you someday. I did promise to bring about your restoration. I did promise to bring about the fulfillment of my promise to Abraham. Oh, but you guys really blew it. You know, this is time 447, so I just can't do it anymore. Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the Greek word here, the thrust that is being used by Paul, Andrew Nocelli says in his book about writing exegetical papers, Paul is essentially saying, heck no. But he didn't use those words, but I'm not going to use those words. The original thought also in the Greek carries this, Paul uses these two Greek phrases, genoita and genoito, which means knowledge and born. And he puts me in front of it. Now, my Greek professor is not here because I'm more than certain I just butchered those three Greek words, but that's okay. When those three phrases are woven together, Paul is saying, guys, don't even let that thought be born in your mind. Think of that with me, if you will. Paul is saying, guys, to say that God will neglect his faithfulness because we cannot be faithful to him, don't even let that thought be born into your mind. Don't even think about such thoughts. Man, that's just two words in the English, three words in the Greek, but you could preach sermons and write books about that thought, just that concept. And then Paul continues. He says, why? Because God must be true, even if every man is a liar, as it is written. And Paul here quotes Psalm 51, verses 4, and he says, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. Now, that was King David's beautiful psalm of repentance, and Paul quotes it here beautifully. Now, there's some things we can't misunderstand when we look at this next passage of Scripture, verses 5 through 8. We have to remember that this is one whole letter, and Paul is using this to set the stage for verses 9 through 20. He's ultimately building to this beautiful climax where the Jew and the Gentile, the reader of this letter, will see that no man is better than any other man. No man has a higher standing than any other man. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, Greek, or slave, or free, man or woman, we are all in desperate need of a Savior. And this is Paul's point. He points out you can't act like pagans to make God look better. You can't do what the Gentiles were doing in chapter 1 and make all these idols to make God look better. You can't have this physical born identity. Just because you're Jewish and you are entrusted with God's law doesn't make you better. God is righteous whether we are perfect or not. God is righteous whether we lie. God is righteous whether we don't lie. God is righteous because he's righteous, not because we're unrighteous. Paul beats this point to death almost, and he says, don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how would God judge the world? God is justice. God is mercy. God is wrath, and he is because he is. He is because that is how he is. He's not corrupted in the same way as we are. He is the standard. We do not make him the standard. Paul continues to weave this point together, and as we look at and flesh these points out today, friends, we become spiritual descendants of Abraham because Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. We are knitted together with all peoples, all nations, all groups, all tribes because Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's not acts. It's not doing. It's not because you live in America. It's not because you go to church. It's not because your grandfather went to church. It's not because your 14th or 15th or 57th great-grandfather wrote or signed the Declaration of Independence. It's not because you believe in your Second Amendment right. It's not because you don't believe in it. It's only because Jesus Christ. Friends, we could not even handle our own sin problems. How could we think we could handle our salvation problems? Paul beautifully makes the point even more clear throughout this letter. As he's knitting Jew and Gentile together, one thing that we may often miss is Paul saying, hey, look, Jews, you were given the spoken word of God. It was revealed to men as they wrote it down, and it was given to this people group. And then Paul says, but guys, you think that holds you up on this pedestal? When the Gentiles are over here, or people who did not receive God's law are over here? Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Everybody is in desperate need of a Savior. And you know, as I was preparing this, I couldn't help but thinking, you know, back in Paul's day, you still had these issues. People were trying to put themselves up on this pedestal, make themselves better, whether it was works-based righteousness, whether it was some philosophical thought-based religion. And I couldn't help but thinking, you know, we have this problem today. We have this problem today. You know, all these religions, all these cults, all these ideas tell you the same thing, but they'll tell you it differently. Life is like a mountain. And you know, all these people will climb this mountain. Because God's up in the sky, you know. He's up riding on the clouds. So all these religions and these cults will tell you, let's climb to the top of this mountain. So you do all this work. You do all these things to get there. Whether it's tithing, and I'm sure you've heard of more of these than I have, but whether it's tithing, going door to door, whether it's building a building in your name, whether it's paying a certain amount of money to be more holier than this person over here, whether it's going overseas on a missions trip or going down to Fruitland, North Carolina on a missions trip, whether it's sharing Christ with your neighbor or sharing whatever God you're peddling with your neighbor, sharing some system that is so much better because we have divine revelation from the Lord himself. So Christianity can't possibly be right, but what we're selling is. So you get to the top of this mountain and they get up there and they say, yes, I finally made it. And God looks down on him and says, well, I'm sorry, peon, you couldn't quite make it because you got to get a little higher. That's what every other religion tries to sell you. And don't miss what I just said. That's what every other religion tries to sell you because that's what they're selling you. Christianity, God looked down on us and said, there is no possible way they are going to climb this mountain and get to the top. They will die before they even make it. So he came down to us. He walked down that mountain and he picked us up and brought us to the top. And that was through the form of belief and faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God's own people who were trusted with his word couldn't match up to that standard. No one has been able to match up to this standard. We have to ask ourselves, how can we match up to these standards that people set that are so false, that are so wrong? We look all throughout the Old Testament. It's wrought with so many examples of God's people trying to do it on their own. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And what happened? It's like the roller coaster. Just goes right down the hill, but there's no track at the end. They fall flat on their face and they're like, God, well, we messed up. And God comes back and says, yeah, I'm going to give you a judge to redeem you. 20 years, 5 years, 7 years, 30 years. Everybody did what was right in their eyes because there was no king in Israel. And they just decided, hey, you know what? God's been great. God's been good. But man, there's a lot of Baal worshipers over here. And Baal's doing some stuff over there. We got this drought. But hey, you know, whatever. Molech has got some stuff going on over there. I mean, look at the Canaanites. Look at that land they live in. Man, look at all the stuff their God lets them do. They can do whatever they want. Man, I got to marry people from my own nationality. I can't marry whoever I want or whatever I want. If that's still too far removed for us today, look at history. It's wrought full of examples. Look at monks. If you ever looked into the life of Martin Luther, wow, talk about some serious pain that guy went through to indulge his own sins, to try and appease God. He would walk on his knees up and down the steps to the Wittenberg Castle, up and down, all day long. Now, friends, there's something like 80 stone steps. And, you know, you look at stone steps and concrete steps nowadays, and they're perfect and they're smooth. No. These were rough, rock hard, very rough steps. Think of walking on your knees on sandpaper. And I heard another one, you know, go kneel on rice and say 3 Hail Marys and say 3 Hallelujahs or whatever the term was. Go flog yourself with a whip. Go beat yourself with a rod. That will appease your sin. And friends, nowadays we have these same examples. But sure, they'll change it a little. They won't call it some other god to follow. They won't call it go beat yourself in your closet. They'll say, you know, just do something simple. Just read this book. Just pray this prayer. Just do this thing. I'm sure we can all in our minds just picture something that we've heard at some point in our lives that someone told us would make us right with God or would make us a little bit more holy. Friends, I plead with you as Paul pled with the church in which he wrote to. That system is going to send you one place. Those beliefs are going to send your friends and your family to one place. And it's not heaven where God dwells. It's, yes, this is where people separated from God suffer eternally. Yes, this is difficult to say nowadays, especially in our politically correct world. You can't tell me I'm going to hell because I do whatever I want. You're right, I cannot, but God can, because God has clearly in his word multiple times on multiple occasions in many different ways for many different circumstances, because there's one thing in common through all that. God has set the standard, not man. We cannot believe for one second that we can set our own standard, that we can do our own things and appease God and be right with him. Friends, you know, when it comes down to our daily lives, can we lie less? Can we be less angry? Sure, on the day to day, but if we can't even handle lessening our sins, how can we handle our sin nature that separates us from Christ? Now, I know you all know this as I all know this, but friends, as we wrap up and as I bring this to a close, I'm afraid. Actually, you know, that doesn't even quite do that justice. I'm terrified in some ways. And as we close, I want to ask you all 3 questions. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day when you make that a reality. Now, I'm sure some of you are like, yeah, I'm already saved. That's great. But anytime God's word is open, if there's not an invitation to accept Christ as your Savior, I have not done God's word justice. Friends, if you have made that decision, I pray that you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Because, guys, this is serious. Not just in the day-to-day, but in eternity. I have family members who, they, through all appearances and all beliefs, looked like they were a Christian. But right now, they're probably in hell right now. Because they were trusting something else. They weren't fully trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, if you will... You've all done well and stayed with me, so I am going to use a little bit of license, if I may, for all of you to close your eyes. I hope none of you fall asleep, but if you do, well, this will be on audio recording, I'm told, which is a blessing and a curse for me. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, and most of you already know what this passage is talking about, but I want to paint a picture in your guys' minds. Picture two roads and two ways of life. You're up top and you're looking down and you could see these two different roads. You see this little goat path and it's so narrow you basically put one foot in front of the other. And that's how you walk down this path. And then you see this other road. It's like six lanes of interstate and you can just fly by, you can walk, you can take up three lanes, you can weave in and out. And you're just looking and you're looking down at someone walking this narrow path and you're like, man, that's tough. Because you see the trials that this person goes through, the struggles. But then you look at this broad path, you look at this broad way, and you see this person just weaving in and out and passing people and stopping and pulling over and having a picnic and just having a grand old time. And you're looking, you're like, man, that guy is having way more fun than this guy on this goat path. And then you look at the entrance to each of those paths. You see a whole bunch of people at this six-lane interstate, just the entrance ramp. And they're like, come on, guys. You can do whatever you want. Take it at your own time. Walk, skip, run, jump. I don't care. Men, women, animals, do whatever you want. Come on. There's room for everybody. You can do whatever you want. And then you look at the goat path, and you see this measly, meager-looking shepherd who is just passionately and lovingly calling people and says, guys, I know it's tough. I know this path is tough. But when you get to the end, it will be so worth it because you'll have the eternal glory awaiting for you in heaven. But, you know, he's almost drowned out because of the scoffers yelling and selling something to the six-lane interstate. And as you all know, and you probably can tell where I'm going with this, everybody gets to the end of this road. And everybody's like, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord. And he says to me, and he says to them, everybody who's sitting there waiting, friends, this is what scares me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we not drive out demons in your name? Do we not do miracles in your name? And I will denounce them as I never knew them and say, depart from me, you lawbreakers. Friends, open your eyes because this is the world we live in today. There's people selling a system. There's people selling you Jesus. And there's Jesus freely giving himself to you. I really hope that through this time here today, we're reminded of that. Because friends, I know we all know this. I know we've believed this for most of our lives, if not a good portion of our lives. But guys, it's so important to remember the simple truths of Christianity. To have that faith like a child. To be reminded that it doesn't take anything apart from ourselves to accept the free gift that Christ has given us. I hope you're encouraged with the reminders from God's word today. Let's pray.